Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's usually pictured like this, Jesus just going along. His eyes fall upon this group of men, and he sees something there. After all, he is the Son of God. He sees potential in these guys, Peter, James, John, and the others. He decides to call them and take this shapeless, formless clay and over 3 years mold these men into the kind of disciples he knows that they can be. Is that what happened when Jesus called his first disciples? And should we be commending these men for their willingness to, as we have heard so many times in so many sermons, leave all and follow Jesus? Or is there something missing in the usual way we read these stories about Jesus' call? Maybe the call is more important than the ones who have been called. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, February the 1st, Jesus calling his first disciples. Pam is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Todd. It's great to be back with you today and talking about a wonderful Sunday school lesson, a great Bible text.
Is that how it happened, that Jesus just happens to see these men and find in them some secret potential that he thinks he can use for the furtherance of his kingdom?
Well, you know, you're right. Often it's kind of portrayed that way, that they were some sort of special guys. But if you go that route, then you give credit to the disciples, and that takes away from God and his work. And I think, really, these guys, these fishermen by the sea doing their work are ordinary men, and maybe that's the point. They weren't cut out of some special holy cloth. They weren't destined to be, you know, great men of God. They were people, and Jesus chooses them, and he does the molding, he does the teaching, and he makes them first his disciples and then his preachers of his word to call others with the word to faith. I think if you don't look at it that way, then you kind of turn things upside down and you put the credit not on Jesus, but on Peter and the rest of the disciples. I don't know. Do you think that too?
Well, I guess another way we often hear it is, here's Jesus' call, and these are albeit ordinary men, but somehow they have that insight to see who Jesus is, and they're willing to just kind of blindly leave everything and follow after Jesus. And so the sermon usually, or the Sunday school lesson, usually ends up commending the disciples for taking this great chance.
And that's dangerous too, isn't it? Because they don't know him. Maybe they've heard of him, but again, if you put it on them and you say it was something in them, their wisdom, their insight, their faith, any of that, then you take away from God's work, and you leave the outcome to sinful human beings, to sinful men, and that's a very dangerous thing to do. And you also set up this sort of thing, especially in Sunday school. Well, I could never be like Peter. I could never be like Paul, because you know you put them up on a pedestal, something to be admired, rather than sinners like you and I. And when you get into this story, Peter figures it out pretty quick that he is a sinner, and he's afraid, and he's repentant, and Christ deals with that, forgiving his sins and calling him to be his disciple. So that you've hit on two ways that you can go wrong in Sunday school, or I suppose in a sermon, but we're talking about Sunday school here, how you can slide the wrong direction and leave kids feeling like, well, I could never be like Peter, or, you know, I'm pretty good and I can do this too, neither of which are the right way to go.
So tell us the story of Jesus calling his first disciples.
Well, it's a great story, and it's a classic, isn't it, for Sunday school classes. You've got in 11 verses of the fifth chapter of Luke, you have Jesus being pressed by the crowd. They're wanting to hear him. They want to hear the word of God, and he's standing by a lake. The text says Gennesaret. It's also known as the Sea of Tiberias, and also the Sea of Galilee. So it sort of depends on where you're standing around that sea, how it gets its name. But he sees two boats. He's feeling pressed, and so he gets in a boat, and that allows him to be a little out to the water, away from the people. His voice is going to carry better. They can see him better, and he can do his preaching. And he sees that these two boats and the fishermen had come in from a night of fishing. And we know night is a good time to fish. It's a good time for fish to bite and be caught. And he gets in one of the boats, Simon Peter's, and asks him, you know, take me out a little bit. And when he finished his speaking, after he's noticed they caught nothing that night, he says, why don't you put your nets back in the water? And so they do. But first, Simon says, we've worked all night. There's nothing. We have nothing, and we're tired. He's been cleaning his nets and for the next time of fishing. And then he says, but at your word, okay, I'm going to let them down. And when they do that, they get so many fish they can barely handle it. The nets are breaking. And now Peter is afraid. He sees this, and he falls to his knees, and he confesses his sin. He says, get away, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And everyone who views this event is astonished. And the other men with him, James and John. And then Jesus says, simply do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And in the Greek, the words there are so rich, you will be catching men alive. And that's important to bring out, I think. And so then when they bring their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. And that's the end of the text, end of the story.
Why is it so important that it's catching men alive?
Well, we want, especially with the kids in Sunday school, to understand this idea that apart from Christ, swimming around in this world, living in this world, a broken, sinful world. We are broken, dead sinners. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so to catch men alive is to give them life. Jesus is all about giving life. So quite opposite from, you know, when we go fishing and we catch a live fish in a hook and we kill it when we get it out. We clean it, skin it, and have it for dinner. This is catching dead people, dead in sin, and making them alive for eternity. And that's a very important difference.
What Jesus about. How would Jesus have his disciples actually do this?
Well, that's a marvelous question. And we have so many allusions or connections with the boat and with water, and so much so that the inside of a church is called a nave, and we've come to understand this text and what the church's job is, catching men alive, as the net being the word of God, and important that it's a net and not a hook. A hook damages a fish, doesn't it? A hook hurts a fish. and a fish has to bite onto that hook. But a net scoops you up and brings you in, and it's the Word of God that is that net that is cast out far and wide. And we're drug in by the Word, and through holy baptism, we're drug into the family. We're brought into the family. We're made alive as the water and the Word are poured over us. And then we're kept alive in the nave of the boat, in the nave of the church. That's what we call the sanctuary, where we all sit to hear the Word and to receive the body and blood of Jesus. We're kept alive by those things, the preaching and speaking of the Word, the absolution of our sins. Beautiful picture here, and one that we really want to drive home with the children in Sunday school. This isn't just a fishing story. This is about how God brought them into the boat of the church.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. We base our weekly conversations with her as we teach a Sunday school lesson on CPH's Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or give Concordia Publishing House a call and they'll send you free samples of Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. That's the number for Concordia Publishing House. When you call, ask about Growing in Christ, a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum. When we come back, it's all kind of opposite, isn't it? The fish aren't caught live and then killed. They're caught dead and made alive. They're not pulled out of the water. They're put into the water. They're there in the boat, not to be eaten, but to be kept and preserved alive by Christ Himself. We'll talk more about Jesus calling His first disciples after this.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois; Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas; Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon; St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana; Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho; Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri; Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa; St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa; Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri; the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California; Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois; and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Coming up in about 40 minutes on the program, last half hour of the program, we're going to spend in audio open lines a question I have for you. You've heard about the Baptist group down in Haiti trying to bring a busload of children into the Dominican Republic to keep them safe and give them some stability. They were arrested, and we'll have a hearing for trafficking in children. They say they were up to nothing of the kind, but golly, I mean, it sounds like a simple mistake and a simple oversight on their part. What would you do if you were on the streets of Haiti and encountered these children so much in need and in danger? What would you do? Wouldn't you want to put them on a bus and take them across the border where they could be safe? I want to hear from you in about 40 minutes during Audio Open Lines Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, February the 1st. Your answer to that question, what would you do with the Haitian children and orphans? 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email your answers to that question for Audio Open Lines Talkback at issuesetc.org. Pam, it's all kind of opposite. I mean, hearing you talk about what Jesus really means when he says, now you will be catching men alive, it's all kind of opposite from what Peter and the other disciples here are accustomed to. They know how to fish for fish.
That's right.
It kind of leads me to wonder whether or not any of the skills they had as fishermen would necessarily translate into being fishers of men.
They're definitely second career seminarians, aren't they? That's a great point. I think, you know, we have the rest of the story that they didn't on that day. They had 3 years of seminary training with our Lord, who preached in front of them and taught in front of them and healed in front of them and showed them the way that they would do this. And in this text and in every other one, it is always about God's word. Their skills are not the thing. It's the word of God that they're preaching, and it is the power of God that allows them to do the miracles that some of them were able to do in those days. And always, their work should take people's eyes off of them and put it on Christ and where the true power and salvation is. The same is true for our pastors. They come from all walks of life. Some are young, some are older, some have first careers, some are academically brilliant, some not so academically brilliant, but God calls them into the ministry, and he arms them and fills them with his word, and through them, through their mouths, his word is preached and proclaimed. His word of forgiveness is pronounced over repentant sinners. And through his hands and his body that God has given him, he bears Christ's mercy to those sinners who are broken and hurting and in need. And the same was true for Peter and the other disciples as it is for our pastors today. And it comes from God, and the tool is the word of God. And when we start looking other places, ways to hook people and get them in and rope them in, we take our eyes off Jesus, we take our eyes off his word, and you may get people in the house, but it's not what God gives you to pull them in, and you don't know if they believe or not. How can they believe if they have not heard, said St. Paul's, and what they need to hear is the word of God.
You have been drawing the connection, the parallel between the disciples here and pastors today, which is also a little different than many have been taught to read this particular story. They would say, well, this is really about all disciples, all Christians, carrying out this kind of formal ministry of proclaiming the word and things like that. And so if you would explain why it is you would make the connection to pastors and not to every single Christian.
Oh, I'm really glad you asked about that, because if you think about it for a minute, and you're right, a lot of times people look at this and it's all about all of us becoming disciples and bringing people into the church, and then you have this business where they get up and they walk away leaving everything that they had and knew and followed him. Now, that worked for them, but if everybody did that, including, if everybody did that, then who would be in the fields to grow the wheat and the corn and raise the cattle, and who would be in the factories producing the cars that we need to get around? There's an understanding here that not everybody is called to full-time active ministry, to the office of the holy ministry is what we're talking about, the pastors of the church. Jesus called these men, called them out of their vocations as fishermen, and called them into this. But unless we're called into the holy ministry, and many of us are not, we have other work to do, and it's in that vocation where God has placed us as mothers, fathers, employees at the factory, at the bank, in our going and coming in this life with the callings that God has given us, that He gives us opportunities to share His word and to use that net of the church and share God's word, invite people in to hear the word and into the nave where they can receive that life-giving word. But it isn't everybody's job to leave everything behind and follow Jesus in the way that these men did. He wants us all to believe. He wants us all to trust Him and to be His disciples, to live under Him in His kingdom and to learn and be His children. But not all of us are called to this full-time active ministry.
Okay, then, with the few minutes we have left, there's something that you might not necessarily be able to explain in all of its detail to children in a Sunday school lesson, but I'm certain you can find a way of teaching it to them. You point out that the original language here of this account doesn't say that, you know, Peter let down his nets and Peter caught these fish. It says the net enveloped them. What's the point there?
Well, I think it's the Word of God that's the net, and it's only by the Word of God. And you know, I think teachers could bring in a net, and they could bring in a hook, and they could talk to kids about fishing, even if kids haven't been fishing. They've heard about it, they've read about it, and point out some of the differences here in this kind of catching men alive. It isn't because of Peter's skill. We already see his skill that night failed him. He couldn't catch any fish. It took the Son of God and His word and Him telling Peter, put the net in the water, and the nets enveloping, gathering up the fish. Wasn't Peter's effort, wasn't his work. It was all by God's doing. And the same is true today. We're in the church, our pastors preach the word. They preach it to ears who will hear it, and they preach it to ears that won't. They cast it out, and just as the net is cast out. And that word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, draws people in. And really, to emphasize this with children, that it is God's power here, and you see, it took Jesus and His word to make the difference. And there wasn't somebody with a fancy hook who was able to catch this many fish. It was the word of God, the net, that drew them in.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much. Have a wonderful week, Pastor.
I want you to notice something here. How this life of discipleship begins for Peter. And Peter, of course, as usual, generally stands in for all of the disciples. It begins with the forgiveness of Peter's sins. Peter acknowledges that he's a sinful man. He wants Jesus to have nothing to do with him. He realizes that he's in the presence of, well, perhaps he doesn't understand exactly whose presence he is in, but he knows that this man is not like any other teacher that passes along calling disciples to himself. After all, how is he qualified to be a disciple of this great teacher? He isn't. He should be fishing for fish. But this Jesus forgives his sins and thereby makes him a disciple. And Peter isn't unique. That is how all of us are made disciples, through the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus forgives you all your sins, and that forgiveness makes a disciple. It makes a Christian. So the only difference between the guy still back in the water, tossing his nets, catching fish, and Peter now tentatively following behind his Savior, the only difference is Peter has been forgiven, and so have you. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about the conviction of Scott Roeder for the murder of George Tiller. Tom Brekka will be our guest. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.